Jesus, thank you so much for confirmation. Thank you that we are gathered here today, that we can learn about you, speak about you, and worship you without any condemnation, without persecution. I pray that we don't take that for granted, that we want to drink in every bit of knowledge that you want us to have. We thank you for saving us, for calling us out of the pit, and for giving us a chance and giving us hope. I pray this all in your name. Amen. All right. Fantastic. So, anybody want to throw out, what is confirmation?
Confirming that you're a member of the church.
That's right. That's one way of saying it. What else are you confirming?
Reaffirming your faith.
You're confirming your faith in Jesus, hopefully. I keep thinking of situations in which somebody like goes through confirmation. It's like, oh, I'm confirming my faith in Jesus. Oh, no, that's not what I thought I was doing. Then people would be like, how? If it was one of you, it's like, how did they get through this and not know that? So just so you know, you're confirming your faith in Jesus. All right. So we're going to talk about growing. So we've talked about that God is one in three parts. We've talked about the Trinity, you can't really explain the Trinity perfectly, but there's lots of ways to explain it. There, we talked about that sin separates us from God, that there is a big sin, big S sin, that is the disease that we have, and that the little S sins are the result of the big S sin. So we have this problem in us that causes us to lie, want to lie, cheat, steal, and all those things, disobey. We talked about that God knew that we were going to do that, that he gave us the choice to sin, because that's how love can exist. It has to be free will for you to disobey, for there to be real love. We talked about that God, since he knew that we were going to do that, that he had already devised a rescue plan for us. That's how the storybook Bible calls it, God's great rescue plan. If you ever read the Jesus storybook Bible, like, I know it's a kid's book, but when you read it, you're like, that's an awesome way of putting that. We read it to Simeon when he was a baby, and we were like, every time we'd finish, we're like, that's a great way of saying that. It's very theologically sound. So that solution to the big problem was the rescue plan was Jesus Christ coming down, being the by the power of the Holy Spirit, being put inside the Virgin Mary to be born as a human being. Being a human being, so that we would know that he knows what the way we're what we go through, that he would be able to speak our language, that we could see our example and how we should be, and then the point of him coming down was to die for our sins, so that because their sin requires a payment, it requires that you're separated. From God because of what you have and what you do, and so the payment has to be death. But our death would not be worthy because we are imperfect. So he came down so that a perfect death could be had, so that we would have the choice of coming to him. We talked about the Holy Spirit being the power of God, the breath of God, that the Holy Spirit wasn't readily available to us until after Jesus ascended and sent him down in Acts 2. Before that, that's why we had prophets. Those people would tell us what God wanted. Now we don't need that because you have access to the Holy Spirit who helps us interpret the Bible, helps us know what God's will is, also prays for us when we don't know what to pray for. He is a great advocate between us and God. So is there anything I'm missing that I need to say? Awesome. Okay. So today we're going to talk about the next part. So let's say all those things, you're like, I believe all those things. Fantastic. Absolutely. Now what? How does that translate into your life? And so there is a simple way. Let's say if you were a non-believer and you said, this is awesome, I believe this, now what? There's a simple thing called the ABCs. It's a simple way of explaining it. There's one that you admit that you are a sinner, that you you can't do anything about it. And the B is being that you believe in all the things that we just talked about, and that you're willing to commit to trying to follow God and being more like Christ. Some people say the sea has come home, but there's something to the committing, because it isn't something that's just super easy. It's sometimes simple, but not easy. I always liken it to climbing a mountain. The idea of climbing a mountain is like, I'm just going to go from here to there. It's simple, but it is super not easy. So much so that I've done it once, and I'm not doing that again. Because it was hard.
What
mountain? Chrysolite. It's almost it's a 14,000 foot mountain, and it was terrible. 1,100. Not 11,000. 1,100 is way different. There's actually not a true mountain in Arkansas. There's one that's like 500 feet shy of being a mountain. It's Mount Magazine, but we call it a mountain. Why not? Okay, so let's talk about faith. Who wants to tell me what faith is in their own words? Yeah, trusting in something, right? Sometimes trusting in something you can't see, right? And I mean, when it comes to God, a lot of times it's trusting what you can't see, or you don't know what the result's going to be. Sometimes God calls you to things. Like, maybe let's say God called me to this youth group, but he didn't call me to have success. He just called me to obey and come. Like, that's a possibility, and it happens sometimes. Sometimes he calls you places, and you think, I'm coming here to revolutionize all this, but really he just wants you to obey and maybe get, you know, maybe go through some serious trials that we talk about in James. Has anybody seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade?
Yes.
It's definitely really awesome. Well, it's talking about the Holy Grail, which is ridiculous that, you know, oh, yes, you drink from the Holy Grail, now you live forever. That's not anything at all. But there's a part where it talks about him having to take a step of faith, and it's just this ravine, and the other side's over there, and he just decides to trust, and he steps out, and it ends up being a bridge that's painted like the mountainside or the hillside so that you can't see that it's there. Anyway, it's a great thing. He just kind of closes his eyes and sticks his foot out and falls. A lot of times that's what faith is like. You know, sometimes faith is about how you live your life. That maybe the world says that going out and partying, you know, it's like this is how you have fun. And people might say that, and it looks like fun. And you may have done it and been like, that's fun for the first bit of it. And then I look back and go, this stinks, sorry. And God may tell you a long-term, like, hey, but not doing that is going to give you joy in the long term. And it may be hard to believe that. But having faith and going, okay, you say so, so I'm just not going to do this, even though you haven't experienced it. And I think that's okay. It's okay not to experience things to believe that they aren't good for you. I'm more of a guy who's like, oh, yeah? You told me not to do that? Okay, I'm going to do it. I'll show you. I'm like, that was a terrible idea. That's usually what I come back with. Like, that was, why did I do that? I hope that you don't feel like you have to go and make mistakes in this world to become a real human being. That's dumb. That's why we have wisdom and people who have made those mistakes to tell you not to do them. That's my soapbox. Okay. There is a Bible verse. It's Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 2:13. I'm going to mess that up. Anyway, I know what the verse is. Maybe 11:1. Anyway, that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when we talk about absolutes in the Bible, where we use absolutes to emphasize an idea, when the Bible uses absolutes, it means absolutely. So without faith, it is absolutely, positively impossible to please God. And so that's our call right there, right? Because if you're following God, you kind of want to please him, right? That's kind of, we want to please our parents. You want to please God, you're going to have faith. And if you don't have faith and you're struggling with faith, you can ask for faith and he will surely give it. But you must believe. Somebody tell me what grace is. Not who, there's lots of those, but what grace is.
Second chance.
Sure. Second chance?
Being given something you don't deserve.
Being given something you don't deserve. Yeah, mercy is something we don't deserve, right? All of those things are correct. Yeah, and how that applies to Christianity is that what we deserve is for the things that we do, and what's up with us. What we deserve is punishment, right? And ultimately, spiritual death is what we deserve. But God, being, you know, love, chose to give us grace, give us a chance out. And not just, I mean, and his grace came from that he solved the problem. He didn't get rid of the problem. He solved it. He didn't just make it disappear. He took it for us. What a wonderful, gracious thing to do, right? It would be like you committing the murder and then your dad going, you know what? I did it. Only eternally. So, but that's one of the great things about Christianity. One of the great things about loving Christ is that the grace that you get. Are you going to mess up? Yes. If you read your Bible every day and pray every day and you try to follow and you tattoo scripture on your wrists, seems like that's what people do these days, across your forehead, wherever, are you going to mess up? Yes. Does God know that you're going to mess up? Yes. But he still chooses to give us grace. And that's what's wonderful. He knows we're going to mess up and still gives us the gift of eternal life. So let's talk about salvation for a bit. What is salvation? Anyone? Anyone? Salvation? Yes, that is what salvation is. Now, that's what we're talking about. Salvation. It's the grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And so it's that God has saved us from ourselves, saved us from the pit of hell. Here's the thing, like, we're going to exist forever. You ever thought about that? We're going to exist forever. It's just, where are you going to exist after this life is over? You're not going to, like, just cease to exist in hell. Like, you're just going to be in hell for a really long time, like, forever. It's going to really not be cool. I mean, you're not. I'm just saying, if you went to hell, you're all going to heaven, right? Which is cool. Okay, then I've done my job. Anybody, there's these two big hairy words that people talk about a lot when you, and if you haven't been in that situation, you will. If you're trying to follow Christ as you go to college, you'll certainly hear them if you haven't heard them yet. And that's justification and sanctification. Does anybody already know what those are? Justification is the work that God did on the cross to justify us, so that we could, justifies us to go to heaven, to have a right relationship with him. That's God's work. Nothing that we have done. That's him. It's like one of those things, if you're trying to convince your parents of somebody that is a friend of yours and you try to justify him. Have you ever done that? I don't know if you've ever had a friend that was a little questionable and you're like, no, he didn't mean that. You know, he just, that was a slip of the tongue. He didn't know what he was saying. You know, let him come back. Come on, we can hang out. I don't know if you've ever done that. People did that for me, probably. just saying. So that's what it is. It's like Jesus dying on the cross is like saying, is justifying. It's like, look, he doesn't need to pay for his sins because I did. So here he comes. He's coming to have a right relationship with you. And you know, salvation, back to salvation a little bit, salvation is not about going to heaven. It's about having a right relationship with Christ. The eternal life that's promised to us by starting a relationship with Christ starts the moment you start that relationship. That's the eternal life. It's a big, exciting, if you think about it as a long life, you're misthinking it. It's a big life. Eternity in all directions. That's what I always think of it as, a bubble around you, and that's just all the awesome things in life, and that expand at times infinity. That's the eternal life that God is doing. So that, you know, I probably wouldn't love my kids as much as I love them if I didn't have a relationship with Christ. Right? I would still probably love them, but I wouldn't love them as much. You know, the enjoyment that happens from having a relationship with Christ, the passion, the way that you can look at things in a completely different way, that I don't try to find satisfaction in money. You know, that I find satisfaction in service. You know, those things don't make sense if you don't have a relationship with Christ. That's the eternal life we're talking about. And so the justification is that God That God sent Jesus. Jesus came. He died for us. He justifies us. That we can have that relationship with Christ, so that we can have that eternal life starting now. Otherwise, we could just like, okay, I met Jesus now. Boop, individual rapture. You know, you could do that. But for some reason, he leaves us here. Why? There's lots of reasons. We'll talk about that later. Anybody know what sanctification means? The root word being sanctify. How would you sanctify something? Huh? Maybe. Sanctifying is a very important thing, yeah, in our liturgy. What are you saying there, Penny? Sanctifying is the work that we do to try to become more like Christ. It is not necessary to have eternal life to do these things, but to enjoy the ends and the most of your eternal life is the things that we do. The praying, the reading your Bible, the study, the service, all those things are things that we do to get closer and more like Christ. And again, you know, when it comes to these things, it's not about don't do these things because you feel like you have to. You do these things because you have been loved and you want to, because you want to love back. You know, Simeon sometimes does things to please me. Why? Not because he's afraid of me, but because he wants me to be proud of him and he just loves me. He's been carrying around a picture of 15 kinds of fruit that I drew him with crayons because of a song called 15 Kinds of Fruit. He's been sleeping with it. And he's so proud of it because I did that for him, you know. Because he's pleased with me. He wants to do that. And so for us, if you are trying to follow Christ, you want to talk to him. You want to learn more about him. You want to read your Bible. You want not to say really mean things. You want to love your neighbor. You desire to do those things, not because it's a chore. And at least you should want to. Does that make sense? There are things that God wants me to do that I really don't want to. But at least I want to. And I'll pray. I'm like, God, make this pleasing to me. Make me want to. And that's okay. Being honest with God is really, really important. Anybody need any more explanation on justification or sanctification? The reason why those are two big hairy words is that there are those who believe that we are justified and so therefore we are sanctified, and some people who believe that we must work to be sanctified so that we can be justified. So there are some people who believe that it's all about works, that you have to earn your way. And there are some people who believe you don't have to do anything because God did it for you. So there's no need to do the rest of those things. And so it's important for you to know that those two things both exist and both should coexist and should be things that you believe in. And then there's glorification. You got a lot of shuns here, which anybody, like, why has shun got to be T-I-O-N? That doesn't make any sense. That's a completely different thing. But it makes sense, right? T-I-O-N? Shun? What? I don't think so.
I get it.
Thank you. So glorification, in this sense, what we're talking about is that there is obviously glorifying God, but it also means that the end result of what God does with us, he glorifies our body through his power. That's what we will be if you're here when we get raptured, or when heaven on earth happens, or you die and go to heaven. Your body is glorified. It means that it doesn't mean that you are now worshipped. It means that you have got the ideal situation. I don't know what that looks like. I know that the Bible talks about no more pain, all this. I hope that I can, you know, I have spidey sense and stuff. I just want to climb buildings and stuff. I don't know. Flying would be cool. You know, I don't know. But yeah, glorifying us, putting us up in heaven where we get to enjoy all of those things. And I also believe that we will know all those things, like who killed JFK, we'll know. Like, we'll get to heaven, it's like, ah! It was somebody who fell down and had a gun in their pocket. That's not what happened, I don't think. That would be ridiculous, though. Wouldn't that be crazy if we found it? I was like, man, all this hubbub, and it was just some clumsy dude with a gun.
But then he couldn't come out.
And then he's like, whoops. Moving to Canada. God, this is recorded. What is wrong with me? Actually, I'm not ashamed of that part. Anyway, so once you what would you do if you had a boring guy up here? Anyway, so what's important is that at your salvation is a continuing process. That doesn't mean that you have to now do more work to become saved. Once you're saved, you're saved, but you don't stop there. Like, it's also a continuing thing that you continue to learn more. You continue to get closer to Christ. If you read the same Bible I read, what you see in it is that Christ never intended for us to just stop once we start a relationship. There is more to get out of it. There's more to get close to. And so the things that you would need to do to continue this process, and it's like this, like for me and my wife, if we got married and then it was like, hey, we don't need to talk anymore. We're married. Everything's cool. Best relationship this could be. You stay on your side of the house. I stay on mine. We share money and food. Would you say that once you get married, would you think that that's when your relationship is over? Like you're done, like you've known as much as you could? No, we continue to learn things about each other. Sometimes Erin just shakes her head at me and is like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, I don't know. That's usually what happens. We continue to learn things about each other, and we also continue to change. As we grow closer to Christ and grow closer together, things change about us. And so the same thing with you getting to know Jesus, you're not going to ever know him perfectly. So you continue with him to learn more about him. And it's been a pleasure for me to get to know my wife more and more. And it's been a pleasure to get to know Jesus more. And have those moments where I drop to my knees out of just, I can't believe this, because I didn't know. I didn't have a very loving father growing up. And so I remember looking in the crib at my son as an infant and just talking to God and going, I think my heart's going to blow up. Like, I love him so much. And then hearing a whisper from God saying, that's how I feel about you times infinity. And just getting weak in the knees and having to hold on to the crib and just hitting my knees and praising him. Because I finally got it. I finally got what it meant to be a father. I finally got how God loves me. And I was 33 when that happened. And I'd known Jesus since I was 17. And it was until then that I really understood. And that's what's going to happen to you. If you continue on with him, he's going to reveal more to you. And you're going to go, wait a minute, what? That's amazing. And you hopefully will be just, you won't even be able to help it but drop to your knees and praise him. So some of those habits of spiritual growth, if you want to grow, one of those is confession. Now, obviously, we are not a Catholic church, so we don't have the confession booths, which there's something cool about that, by the way, where you go in and he can't see you, you can't see him, and you just say what you can say anything because you know that, unless you've got one of those voices that everybody can recognize. I'd put on a Darth Vader mask probably. But anyway, but there's something about that, right, that you can say whatever and you say it out loud to an actual human being that can actually hear from what you're saying, hear what you're saying. Think about this. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe it's with your parents, maybe with a friend, and you've done something wrong, maybe you've lied, and you don't want to say anything about it, but it just eats at you. And it just weighs on you. Just sits there. And you don't want to deal with it. But then you finally deal with it. You finally go to that person and apologize. Or you finally let the truth out. And it hurts a lot at first. But then you feel free. You feel so much better. Even if there's punishment on the other end. You're like, okay, I'll take my punishment. I'm just so glad that I said it and have it out. That's what confession is for us. To tell you, and it's really good to tell somebody else, but obviously you need to tell Christ. Does Jesus, does God, does the Holy Spirit, do they know what we're doing?
Yes.
Without us telling them? Absolutely. So it's not about telling them something they don't know. It's about confessing it. Because you need to purge that from yourself. It's something you need to hear from yourself. It's asking forgiveness. Confession is not just, hey, I did this. It's, hey, I did this. Can you forgive me? And my premarital counseling that I did, they told us, like, hey, when you need to ask forgiveness, don't just say, I'm sorry. Say, I'm sorry. Do you forgive me? And the other person needs to say, and needs to be honest and say, yes, I forgive you. Or, I'm not ready to forgive you right now. Like, being honest about it. But you need to say it to complete that. So, with God, when you confess, his answer will be, he's like, do you forgive me? His answer will be, absolutely, I already forgave you. I forgave you before I did it. I knew that you were going to do it. Forgave you. And you can't go on and grow a relationship to its potential if there are secrets or there's something that you haven't asked forgiveness for. And so with your relationship with Christ, if you don't ask forgiveness, you can't repair the relationship that you have, and you can't go any farther. It's so important. And so that's why confession is super important. Prayer, obviously, is a simple definition is talking to God. And when you talk to God, it doesn't have to be, you know, this huge, crazy production. You literally can be like, hey, bro, what's going on? This is hard. I try to talk to him the way I talk because it makes it real to me. It makes me pay attention more. If I start to think about all the things I need to say, I forget to talk to him. Prayer is not only talking to God, but it's also listening. If prayer is a conversation only exists if both of you are communicating, right? And so when you pray, remember to be silent in some of your prayer. If you ask a question, be silent. If you ask for forgiveness, be silent. You know, give yourself some time to let God talk to you. It's hard to hear from God when we're always just talking away. And so that's part of prayer. And there are lots of things. You know, you want to make sure when you pray that you want to glorify him. You want to ask forgiveness. You want to be specific. You want to ask for him, you know, when you want to ask him for things. You want to ask him to bless other people, help other people. But just remember to make it a conversation. And remember that he loves you and you love him. Repentance. The actual meaning of repentance means to turn away. But it's not just to turn away. It's a desire to change. Obviously, we have these sins that we love to do. We love them. We don't want, maybe you don't want to, but you do. It's the same, I mean, I have the same ones. Most of them have to do with sloth and gluttony. And so, I love those two things. And they go so well together. They're good friends. And I feel like if they had a birthday party, I would be invited. But we have these sins that we just love to do. And we don't want to love to. And we may ask forgiveness. And then we may repent. But then we end up back in the same place. That doesn't mean that you don't love God. Repentance is a desire to change. And I'll be honest, like there's no, you know, when there's people who's like, you know, I need, if they want to quit something, they're like, I'm going to ramp down. That hardly ever works. You know, really, it's cold turkey is the only way to go. Unless you're addicted to heroin, then we can talk about that some other time. What's wrong with me? But most things, you cut cold turkey, it's hard at first, but if you try to ramp down, you'll just come back to it. So repentance is not just, I always feel really guilty when I repent and then I go back to it. But my desire is to not do it. There's scripture. We need to read scripture. We believe scripture is the word of God. That it is holy, that is ordained by God. We need to read it. It doesn't mean that you have to get a big book out and you need to do some serious, like, you know, got to write something down. It is great to write things down. I do suggest it, but you don't have to. Read it for pleasure. Try to read it for pleasure. Don't make it homework. Bless you, Josie Collins. And Read it for pleasure. If you need something to read and you're like, AJ, I got nothing. I don't know what I want to read. I'll tell you. Tell me what you like and I'll tell you where to read. Kings, fantastic. Great read. You learn so much stuff and it's really fun and it's also pretty brutal. But, you know, it's like it reads like an action movie. Thank you. Not just reading the scripture, but teaching. Look for a place to teach. I would know nothing about scripture if I hadn't been put in the place to teach people. When I first started Young Life, they're like, you need to get a group together, campaigner group, and teach them. I'm like, teach them what? Teach them about the Bible? I don't know nothing. They're like, well, that's how you're going to learn. And I learned everything because they'd ask me questions like, I don't know. I'll come back. I'll figure it out. And I'd ask the right people and I'd learn. And it comes back around and you'll want to. You also will listen to sermons and things and go, you'll think, oh, I need to tell these people that. That's a great point to tell the people I'm teaching. So get into somewhere where you can teach. Study, we talked about that. And a huge part, and I think one of the most important things you can do to stay strong, to grow as a believer, to get the most joy out of your faith, is to get into a community of people who are doing that, or at least want to. I have been blessed, and I have a really awesome community of people who, they're at my house all the time, we're together all the time, we do things together, we have our own lives, but then we come back together, and it is fantastic. And we can be sitting around at the dinner table, and spiritual conversations come out, and they're not like, so everybody, what do you think about? It just comes out. It's just conversation, and you learn things from each other. And when people need help, they just jump in. It is wonderful. And it's hard probably at your age to find that community, but wherever it is, go for it. Don't necessarily look for people who are just like you. You don't want to hang out with a bunch of people who are just like you. That's boring. Find people and find the pleasure of being around odd folks. There are people in my group that we are so different, and I love that they're so strange. And they love that I'm so strange. And I love that. They can love you for who you are. And it's wonderful. So that's going to be, as you grow and you go, and especially when you if you go off for college, finding that community is the thing that you're going to have to find to stay strong. And they are there. And typically, if you're going off to some college in Arkansas or anywhere, you can ask me and I can probably know somebody who's there that can help you find that community. So if you were to go through confirmation, the liturgy question that would go with this is, will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? In which you would say yes, if you were doing that, hopefully, if you believe that. Any other questions before we wrap up? Fantastic. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much that you save us, that we don't save us. I thank you that you still require something from us, so there's a commitment. I thank you for the freedom of that. I thank you that you did justify us. I thank you that you give us so much guidance in how to get closer to you and to learn to be more like you. I pray that we desire passionately to follow you, to grow in you. I pray that not only do we desire that, but that we find others that desire to do that, and that we encourage others to desire to want to. That a community is with each of us, that we can't help but talk about you and worship you together. I pray this in your name. Amen.